Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and verses 8 through 11. In his message titled, The Year of the Lord's Favor, Reverend David Williams tells us that God cares and loves those who are poor and needy. If you are in a place of comfort, God is pressing for you to use your blessings to build up those who are in need. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we move deeper into this Advent season, it's a time when we marvel at just how little time there is left between us and Christmas and all the things that we need to have done before that day rolls around. It's a time when we should be feeling joy and newness, and very often we don't feel that. We feel instead nothing new, just the rush of the days and the presents we haven't gotten and the things we need to do before we go on vacation if we get to do that. And from that place, we can lose sense that this is a time where things need to push a little bit further forward each and every year. Each and every year, Emmanuel needs to come nearer to us. We need to turn our lives more towards that place of grace and mercy and justice for all, but we can fall instead back into old ruts and places of brokenness, or places of ease that do not challenge us. So right now, let's admit that we don't take this season for what it needs to be. Let's do that in the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and almighty God, we are drawn to those things that affirm us and pull to those things that make us feel good. We move towards the familiar, towards what we already know. We allow former ways and former things to govern our lives. And when we do so, we close ourselves off from the new thing you are trying to work in us. Remind us, gracious one, that our encounter with you involves challenge. Break us out of our old ruts and turn us towards your transforming glory. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and verses 8 through 11. You can follow along on page 691 in your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am a highly skeptical person. Maybe this isn't the best trait for a pastor, but it's always been part of my makeup. And skepticism comes to me most easily when I receive news that someone wants me to believe is good. If someone comes to me and is all excited and fired up about some marvelous new thing, they are so totally into it, it's the best thing ever, everybody's doing it, you should totally get into this, that's when I tend to take a half step back and say, let me think about that for a minute. I'm getting a lot of that lately from friends of mine who want me to buy Bitcoin. They are telling me now that it's the thing I need to be into, and they're so excited about it. I mean, you know, just 15,000 buys you one Bitcoin, this imaginary thing that has no value except because I say it does. And wait, did I say 15,000? No, it's 16,530 now, and if you'd bought 10 seconds ago, you would be $1,500 richer. That's 10 seconds ago. Wow. You know, did I say 16,530? I meant 13,715, which is totally a bargain at that price, because you're saving almost $3,000 from what you would have had to pay 10 seconds ago. So it's awesome. I mean, and it's totally going to go up. You know, I mean, I hear these friends, and they're so excited about it. And I've got enough chaos in my life already, thank you very much. And I'm not that excited about something that filled with entropy. And Bitcoin really is only exciting if you'd bought back in 2009, when it was trading for 3 Bitcoins to a penny. Which, when you do the math, and had you bought Bitcoins instead of a $1,000 HD TV that year, just makes watching Netflix kind of depressing in a $4.5 billion kind of way. Those kind of excitements don't really get me fired up. You know, like the great news people are saying about, you know, the stock market's doing so well now because it has been on fire for the last several years. What, the Dow Jones Industrial Average at the close of trading on Friday stood at over 24,000. 24,000. I mean, back when I was just starting to think about retirement, it was trading at 3,000. You know, back when I was in my 20s and like trying to think, all right, at some point you're going to be in your 40s and it'll be too late, and that's a far day away and it'll never come, but you should think about it now. And so I started making those investments then, but, you know, I look at that now and on the one hand, you could say Dow 24,000 means the economy is roaring, because all of us are generating four times the wealth that we were like 8 years ago when it was at 6,000. I mean, I feel four times. Isn't everyone here four times wealthier? Aren't we all four times wealthier? You could think that, or alternately, it could just mean that the federal government has virtually printed several trillion dollars into the economy as part of an endless stimulus, and simultaneously use the Federal Reserve to suppress interest rates in the real economy, leaving the stock market as the only part of the economy capable of absorbing trillions of imaginary dollars, which are just as real as Bitcoin. You could think that, too. And people tell me it's great news. And yeah, sure, for some people it is great news. If you're deeply vested in the stock market, if you are wealthy, then it is great news because it's the wealthy in the United States who have substantial stock portfolios. But 48% of Americans don't hold stock at all. They tend to be mostly poor, mostly rural, and they tend to mostly inhabit the southern states. They don't have any stock at all, and this good news is as meaningless as the news about Bitcoin. They're just not part of it. It's good news for the wealthy and the powerful and the investor class, and for people who are struggling, it just means they're further and further away from the heart of wealth and power. It's a strange kind of good news for just one group of people. And from the book of Isaiah today, we hear another message about good news that's different. Here in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, we are in the last part, the third section of Isaiah, one that Bible scholars tell us is most likely much, much later than the word of Isaiah the prophet in Jerusalem. These sections come to us from probably the year 510 to 515, 300 years after the first Isaiah preached in Jerusalem, and we can tell that by their context. Here, Isaiah, this prophet, this unnamed, unknown person preaching in his name, was talking to a Hebrew people who were back in their land after having been returned from their enslavement in Babylon. And that in and of itself would seem like it was good news. I mean, here, everything had been broken. They were slaves in Babylon, and they had been returned to their place to rebuild. All they had to do was set up shop again. All they had to do was rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reestablish themselves, and all would be well. But there's a reality we can read in these last chapters of Isaiah that is clear and present, and that is that in the process of returning to Jerusalem, old patterns of life, old ways of sorting wealth and power reasserted themselves. So the wealthy and the powerful and the elite who came into that rebuilding with resources and wealth, they did really well for themselves. Because being rich and powerful tends to work out well for you. But the poor in that time of rebuilding were finding that they weren't reaping the benefits of it. The poor were suffering because that's what happens in times of struggle. But more than that, those who were on the margins of that culture were also suffering. The foreigners who'd intermingled with their Judean neighbors during the time of the diaspora, because some of the Jews were left, and they married Canaanites, and they married others, and they started having families, and they found that during that time of rebuilding, those Jews who had pure blood wanted to reinforce their ethnic identity. And to do that, they wanted to throw out all of the mudblood Jews, so to speak, all of the people who were not ethnically pure. As the father of two Jewish boys who are you know, half Gentile and half Jewish, those passages in Scripture that talk about throwing out the foreign women and their impure offspring, they get my back up just a little bit. You're messing with my family, so don't do that. And for all of those souls who were on the margins because they were poor or because they didn't have the right heritage, this time of return became a time of despair. And so Isaiah is preaching to them. The word of God that Isaiah receives, this good news that Isaiah takes up and shares, is for those poor and outcast and broken. It's not for the rich. It's not for the powerful. It's not for the influential. It is meant for the poor and the outcast. And what Isaiah is saying is, you feel despair now, but it is God's intent to make things right for you. It is God's intent to challenge the oppression that comes wherever power concentrates. It's a word of intense hope, one that comes directly from the prophet's anointing with the Spirit of God. And it's not that everything was going to be easy. The prophet declares that the devastation they're experiencing and the ruins in which they found themselves were going to challenge them, but even in the face of that suffering, and perhaps because they were suffering, God was going to use his love and justice and covenant presence to make his people the instrument with which he would rebuild not just the brokenness of their land, but a hope for all peoples. Here in this chapter of Isaiah, in this reaffirmation of God's essential justice and care for all people, the prophet is saying, you matter to me if you find yourself on the outside. You matter to me if you are cast out, if you are struggling. You're significant. And for a despairing people who saw the hope of a rebuilding slipping away from them, that was a powerful message. And it's important, particularly right here in Advent. It's important in Advent because here in this place of arrival, where we declare that Emmanuel is present with us, that something important is beginning, surfacing this text matters because it was the foundational text of Jesus' teaching in the world. When Jesus stands up at the beginning of his adult ministry, when he rises up in the synagogue and declares a word to people who had gathered to hear what this strange kid from Nazareth had to say, what he says, the first words he reads from Scripture are these passages drawn from this text. Declaring liberation, declaring freedom. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, he goes right back to this text and says, I am here for the brokenhearted. I am here for the struggling. My gospel, my good news is for those people. And if this season is to be a season of glad tidings, a season of great joy, we with Isaiah and Jesus need to remember that the gospel message is meant first and foremost for those who need to hear those tidings. Good news, as it comes from God, is first and foremost meant for those in need, not those who already benefit from power. And that's why Isaiah here invokes the concept of jubilee from Torah, from Leviticus chapter 25. It's a principle meant to bring a people back into balance. The whole idea of the year of Jubilee was, if you have people who become poorer and poorer and poorer and poorer, and certain people become wealthier and wealthier and wealthier until wealth is in the hands of those who have power, a small minority, and the rest all struggle, that tears apart covenant. You can't be a covenant people and live that way. And so the idea in Jubilee was, well, every seventh year of seventh years, you just erase all debt. No debts stand. That's Levitical principle. Whether they actually got around to doing that is a question scholars like to argue about. But the idea was there from Torah. If you let things fall that far out of balance and there is no good news and there is no hope for those who find themselves at the bottom, buried under debt upon debt upon debt, living in debt slavery their whole lives long, if that doesn't change, then Israel itself, the covenant people, will come apart. That was that principle. And so it's to that idea of good news, of a people liberated from the burden of debt, of power forced to relinquish its hold over a society for the good of a nation, that we are given this message. That's the intent. The intent that justice is God's purpose. And it's meant for those who feel the weight and burden of life more than those who really would rather God not show up, because this has been a very profitable year. That's what we're called to in this season, to have that spirit of Jubilee upon us, to see this as the beginning of God's work, of God's favor among us. And that means that we need to listen to Isaiah in a season that tends towards both stress and grasping selfishness, remembering that as we are given strength, as we are given resources, their purpose is to build up community, is to build up those who are in need. That is why we've been given time here. That is the purpose of our lives here, that we take all that we have been given, every grace and every resource, and turn that towards those who need our help and assistance. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, if it is right here, if it has almost arrived, as we declare in this Advent season, that is the good news we're asked to both listen for and to share. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The message we hear from Isaiah today is a challenge. It is. I feel it as a challenge from my place of comfort, because I know that there are ways that I personally have benefited from all of the concentration of wealth and power that seems to be the way our culture goes. I look at my mutual fund portfolios gathered over the years working in secular work, and I say, "Ooh, look, I've made so much money, more money in interest than I have as a writer this year. It's terrifying." But I'm also aware from that position that when Isaiah preaches his word, he may not be preaching directly to me. He's telling those people who have been left behind in a society thousands of years ago that they are loved, that God cares for them, that it matters that they're pressed under burdens of debt slavery, and that they see no hope, and that God's love is most fiercely for them. And I hear that message and I say, hey, over here. And it challenges me. It challenges me, as I know that I don't fall into that category. I'm in a comfortable place in the culture. I'm not on the outside. And Isaiah means for me to hear it that way. So if you're in a place of comfort, hear that challenge. If you're in a place where you have resources and strength, understand that God is pressing you. And simultaneously, if you're feeling burdened, if you're not seeing a path out, if you're laying under a huge mortgage or a mountain of student debt and you're wondering what to do, hear that God's word is always challenging cultures that let things go that way. Because God's intent for this Advent season is Jubilee, is to understand that somehow in this humble child in a manger, everything's tumbled up and the powerful are no longer relevant. And it is the humble and the small and the gracious and the struggling who have the favor of the Lord. Hear in this season that message. And if you're in a place of privilege, hear the challenge to use those resources in a way that builds up those in need. Let that be the challenge in this season for those who need to be challenged, and the hope for those who need hope. Let's hear that message and let it inform our lives. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us this day and always. Amen.